Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Mary A. Romeo and the conversion of the most lost souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So today we celebrate the feast of St. Thomas Villanova and also commemorate St. Mauricius and all his fellow associates in martyrdom. We'll start with the first, start with the martyrs. St. Mauricius, you know who he is? We've spoken about him on a number of occasions. He was a part of the He was a great military commander in the Roman army in about the year 200 and, it was in the 250s, I believe, where he was in charge of the Theban Legion. If you've done any histories learning about the Theban Legion, they were quite successful on military campaigns. And even more curious about them was that the entirety of this regiment of the Roman military was entirely Catholic, down to the last man. Every one of them were followers of Christ, and that's what actually caused them to fight so well together and to live out their lives so greatly, because while others were given to moments of disorder and rebellion, and they realized that they were serving Christ himself, even within this charge of being in the military, that they would fight as Christian soldiers as well, and so would all the more readily come to one another's arms, and so they would fight with greater fervor than anyone else, because they knew that they were fighting for God and would be encouraged in the sense of all this. Well, it came to one particular day. This Theban Legion was ordered to go on campaign with other regiments, and they gathered together to offer sacrifices to the God. And the Thebans, particularly under St. Mauricius, would say, "No, we don't do that. We will fight as hard as you want, but we cannot offer or pinch incense even to any God other than the Lord God, who is the only God who is there. So we will not do that, but we will fight down to the last man to engage in this campaign. Our God, who is the true God, will save us." Well, as you recall from many of the stories of the saints, the Romans could not understand this thing. So what did they do? They decimated them. What does it mean to decimate? It doesn't mean to destroy, like it's used so commonly here. It literally means to, like, dieci or dies. It means to take one tenth of them at random, and each one out of every 10 persons was killed, just randomly. And what's that supposed to do? It's supposed to strengthen the resolve of those who are left, saying, "If you don't want us to do this again, you better get in line." And so after being decimated once, what did they do? They said, "We're still not going to go. We will serve God instead." And so what did the commanders order? They ordered them to be decimated again. And so another tenth was taken away from them. At random, one out of every 10 men was killed, was murdered there. And it happened a third time, and still they would not do so. And at that, they were so incensed that they wouldn't at least pinch incense in this way, even though they were doing it merely out of superstition in that way, and nobody is more superstitious than soldiers at this time. So they said, "Fine, if you're not going to do it, we will slaughter the entirety of your regiment and not leave a single man standing." Well, Mauricius said, "Fine, if you must kill us all, kill us all." They were men of war. They had their armor and everything before them. They easily could have put on a mighty show against them, even though they were but a few thousand at this point, against 60,000, I believe the number was. They still could have made a valiant stand, but he said, "Why spill needless blood? Why spill needless blood? If you must kill us, kill us. We will offer you no resistance." And so down to the last man, everyone in the Theban Legion offered themselves as a victim offering to God rather than to serve any other God, even for an instance in that way. And so we celebrate the courage of this Theban Legion, who saw that their reward in the next life greater than anything that could ever be done in this life, not even making the slightest compromise in any of their moral positions. St. Thomas of Villanova, that place, Villanueva, that's here in New Mexico, is named for the same Spanish town where St. Thomas grew up, in that area around there. So it's St. Thomas Villanova was a great bishop, and in his bishopric, he was known for great poverty. We've spoken about him, I believe, on a number of times over the course of the years, but St. Thomas Villanova, he was always one who, from his youngest age, his parents were known for their generosity. I believe his father was a miller, and so applied his trade in that way, and his parents were always providing from whatever it is that they had to take care of the poor in many ways. And so this child picked it up, St. Thomas did in the same way, and so he'd give away his things very readily. In fact, if you look at some of the beautiful art that is located within the world depicting St. Thomas Villanova, it will show him often naked, and giving away his very clothes. Why? Because he did that on a number of occasions, that he would give away all his food, and when he ran out of food and he would see that there was somebody that didn't have proper clothing, he would take off his own clothes and hand them to him. It's a bit excessive to go around in that way, but such was his lack of care for himself and total care for clothing those who were there, taking the scripture passage to heart, what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 15, to clothe the naked, and to care for them in this way, because he didn't want to miss out on seeing our Lord Jesus even one moment. So he would give off his very clothes. And so it happened on a number of occasions. Eventually he entered into religion, entered into the priesthood, and was renowned for his great work. He one time was preaching at the place where Charles V, the great Catholic king, Charles V, this is in the 1500s, by the way, Charles V heard him preach and was so moved at hearing him, this great emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor at the time, he was so moved at him, he said, wow, he commented, even the stones would convert at Thomas's words. The stones would convert at Thomas's words. And so not long afterward, there was a particular see, I think it was in Granada, one of the great places there in Andalusia, down there in southern Spain, one of the great prominent places that were taken over in the Reconquista, that he said, they need a new bishop. I can think of none other than this one who could even convert the stones to be able to do so and to convert the Muslims and the Jews who were still alive at that time serving those areas. And so he called Thomas to go, and Thomas said, no, I'm but a simple priest. I'll just keep on doing what it is. I can't go for great things like that. And so he resisted in that way. Well, later on, he was given the charge again to go at this time to be bishop of some other place in Spain. I can't remember what it was, but he to be the bishop of that particular Valencia, where Our Lady appeared at Nuestra Señora de Pilar, in that area. And so he finally, under obedience to his superiors, said yes, that he would go ahead and do so. But the difficulty in that particular diocese is that the bishop had not been in his diocese for 100 years. They had had no bishop physically in the diocese. They had a bishop, but he never came there. Why? Because it wasn't important enough. This was a corruption during the time of the 1500s, and oftentimes the bishops would not, would hold a office, and they may hold many offices, but not ever visit their sees, not ever be there, not actually fulfill the charge of being the pastor of that local community. So what happens when the bishop isn't around? What happens when a priest isn't around in a community? We know that even from what has gone on in our Fairfort Seminary over there, for 20 years they didn't have a priest, and so what happened? The faith fell into great disrepair, and that's why so many of the Catholics are not Catholic over there, and have gone over to Protestant things. Why? Because they didn't have a priest for 20 years and were put under the charge of the sisters who were there, who weren't able to do the same job as a priest would be. Saint John Vianney said, if you leave a parish away, deprive them of a priest, for 20 years they will worship the trees and the rocks. That's what he said. And so we see that as well within our own time. And it was going on there in Valencia as well. Despite the fact that they were privileged to have the visit of Our Lady there within the first centuries of the church, yet they've gone over to the worshiping of all sorts of things. The priests were involved in the gravest, vilest sins you can imagine. And the people as well had to be very much reformed. And so what did he set about to do from the very first moment? Well, you got to live in a proper place because this place hasn't been occupied in 100 years. So here's some extra money that they distributed to him to be able to refurnish the place. So he said, thank you for that. And immediately he went and gave that to the poor. He said, they need it more than I do. I can sleep on anything. St. Thomas of Villanova never slept in a bed. He always slept on a straw mat that he'd lay out in that way. He himself would take whatever benefits that he would receive, and he would go there and provide that for the poor. He knew how to live in poverty. He grew up in that way and was growing up sharing everything that he had with the poor. He would give not only that, but he had hundreds of people. I can't remember the exact number it states. Would come, I think it was on the order of 200 or 300 people who would show up at his chancery, at his rectory, every day to receive alms. And not a single one of them would ever leave without receiving something. But that didn't put enough of a dent in the poverty that was there. So he enrolled almoners, is what the term is called, those who would give alms, and set them at various districts throughout the city there who would also give it. And he charged them with this various thing. He said, make sure that those who are in need do not go without. Not only to give to those who are there, but some are too proud to ask for something, and they really need it. So you're charged to go out and find those persons and then give them the things that they need, or to find a way of slipping the money to them that they won't know it came from you in that way, so that they can have what it is that they need. And charged himself to be able to do so. He reformed the clergy, made sure that concubinage was no longer there. He eliminated divorce within there, and divorce and remarriage, and he really strengthened the morals in there. He made sure that one of his first acts was to go out and physically visit every single one of the parishes within the whole of his diocese, and to go and to check on their situations and make sure to set it right, to make sure that they had good catechism classes in every community, and make sure that they were teaching everything absolutely right in accordance with what the church teaches. So was the great man that we celebrate today, Thomas Villanova. Now, one thing on the martyrs, just for you and I to take from it. So we heard the Theban martyrs. We heard that they've given their lives in every way to be able to serve Christ and Christ alone. Well, so they said all they had to do was physically pinch a little bit of incense. All they had to do was give just a little tiny bit of outward obedience to these gods that most people knew didn't even exist to begin with, but they're superstitious, and they knew if they didn't do this that they would be afraid to go into battle in this way, and everybody had to be on the same page. All they had to do was that little thing, and then everything would be fine. Everything would be fine. But they said, no, God is the only God. He speaks one truth. The morality is this one thing, and I am willing to die for it. I'm willing to die for it. So think about that within our own lives. What compromises do we have? There's so many things within our lives that could make, that if we just do this small little thing, our lives will be so much easier. If we just go to this one particular place, if we just participate in this one particular event, if we don't speak up in this way when we see a sin in some sort of way, then, you know, everything's going to go just fine. And look, they're probably going to go down that realm anyway. And maybe if I do this little thing, then maybe let go with their sin or celebrate their sin in some sort of way, then finally, in some sort of way, maybe somewhere down the line, it's going to lead to their conversion. And then maybe that, or at least my life is going to be not as crazy, and I'm going to go on, and I'm not going to have as much conflict within my life. That's an easy thing to do, right? It's an easy thing for us to go forward in. But is that what the gospel demands? Is that what Christ demands? And is that following within the great line of the martyrs, the Theban Legion? All they had to do literally was pinch a little bit of incense. And so many of the early Christian martyrs, literally that, and that would have been sufficient. But yet, they chose not to do so. Why? One, because it's a grave mortal sin to celebrate somebody else's sin. But also, to they knew that if they did this, who was going to take care of them? God himself. See, that radical faith, that radical trust in God, and the reality that we can never do any sort of evil so that a good may arise. We're never able to do any sort of evil directly so that a good may arise. So even saying that somebody's sin isn't a sin, or letting go of it, or celebrating their sin, even for a moment, the idea that sometime later on they're going to come back to conversion, we can't be doing that. And we have to follow the teaching here, and that's a tough thing for us to be able to hold at the time, but Christianity is not an easy thing. Catholicism is a tough thing. Christ's life is a tough thing. That's what the cross really is. And it grinds into us. And these Thebans, who at this early age easily could have done every single thing there, and even at the end, they could have fought to the end, and I personally believe, because they were such an elite fighting force, that in some way they possibly could have destroyed the opposing army that was there enough to get them to give up to pursuing them so that a great number of them would have survived. But they chose not to. They said, look, we will serve God and God alone, and he will protect us. We're not looking for it in this life. We're looking for it in the life which is to come, where he will repay us beyond what eye can see, ear can hear, and again, it hasn't even dawned upon man, what God has prepared for those who love him. So in the midst of our moral struggles, the struggles that we have within our lives, and the difficulty it is to stand for what is true, ask for the intercession of the Theban martyrs to go forward, because they will carry you to the end which knows no end, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.